And now I am quite proud when John Edwin Waldo, who is fresh from his dazzling performance on Dancing with the Stars.
Thanks, Dave. I told my wife one time I wanted to let the inner dancer out, and she said, no, no, I've had a glimpse of your inner dancer, man. Keep that inner dancer in. Yeah, I did want to say a couple things about Steve. How many of you know Steve? I mean, you've seen him around, always kind of circulating. He kind of would come in, go out, come in, go out. You know, he was a drummer years back and witnessed a crime. And the people realized that he'd witnessed a crime, and they tried to kill him and basically beat him up, left him for dead by the side of the road, and that's how he ended up all crippled. He was for a while in a walker, and then the last years was in a wheelchair, and he always wanted to walk again. And I trust he's not only walking but dancing in the presence of the Lord now. So his prayer was answered, not perhaps in the way he had thought it might be, but I trust he's with the Lord today. Well, what's the question I always start with? I always start with the question, what's the question I always start with? That's
What
book of the Bible are we in?
John.
We're in the Gospel of John. Who knows what chapter we're in?
11,
12, 42. Yeah. We are in chapter 11. A bit of a trick question. What did we do last week? We were not here. Remember, yes, last week we had these blended service. We all met downstairs. So what happened a week before last? What's that? There's no way of knowing. Yeah, that's encouraging to people that are the teacher. You know, you spend all the time preparing to teach, and then a week or two later, everybody's kind of goes, I don't know. Who knows? So the part of the prayer is that this is a time to dust off your memory banks, or if you weren't here, kind of get you up to speed. The beginning, we're looking at Lazarus, the story of Lazarus. And what's the deal with Lazarus? He died. We're going to find out he's going to get brought back from the dead, but that's not going to happen for a couple weeks. So, last time we met, you'll remember Lazarus' sisters, whose names were what?
Mary
and Martha. He's got two sisters. They live in the little town of Bethany, which is 2 miles from Jerusalem. At the end of chapter 10, Jesus had gone out to the Jordan River, near where John the Baptist had been baptizing earlier. And that's about 19 miles from Bethany, 19 miles from this little village. And what message did the sisters send from Bethany out these 19 miles to Jesus by the Jordan River? They wanted to communicate something to him. This is open book, by the way.
Lazarus was sick, right?
Yeah, their brother Lazarus was sick. And what did Jesus do?
Nothing.
He delayed for 2 days. Normally, when we have what we consider to be an urgent need, our brother's sick, and the word there meant not just a little sniffle or something. It meant it's like he's going to die. They turn to Jesus, they call out to Jesus, and they say, "We need help." And Jesus cools his heels for 2 days. Any of you ever felt like you have what you perceive to be an urgent need? And where's God? And maybe you end up feeling disappointed with God. I thought I could call out to Jesus and he would help me, but he seems to be kind of delaying. He's caught up with something else, and he's let me down. I don't know if any of you have ever felt like your prayers were not answered and that God somehow let you down. Well, we're going to find in the case of Lazarus, Mary, and Martha, and I think for all of us too, that God may have bigger plans than we can imagine. He's got something bigger in mind for Lazarus than healing him. And so if some of you are going through it and you feel like your prayers have not been answered, it may be because God has something even better in mind for you than you had or I had imagined for you. Okay, so we left it last week. Jesus is about to head back to Jerusalem. He says to his disciples, we're heading back. I'm going to go wake up our brother Lazarus. And all the disciples are going, hey, if the guy's sleeping, let him sleep. And he says, then he told them plainly, he's dead. And then all his disciples say, well, the last time we were in Jerusalem, they were about to kill you. We're going to go back, and if you're going to die, we're going to die with you. That's where we are. Kind of thoughts, comments, observations. How many of you are sort of kind of up to speed? Jesus is heading back from the Jordan River, heading towards Bethany. This week, we're going to see his encounter or interaction with Martha. Next week, we're going to see his interaction with Mary. And then the next week, we're going to see his interaction with Lazarus. So we're going to see all three of these family members, Martha, Mary, and Lazarus. And we're going to find out that they're all very different people. We're going to find out Martha is a very different person from her sister. Find out that Martha is a very practical, action-oriented, let's get the job done kind of person. We'll find out next week Mary's more sensitive and emotional. And Jesus is going to interact differently with each, both of these sisters. And part of the message this morning is to be sensitive. You don't have a one-size-fits-all way of interacting with people. God help us to interact in a specific and unique way with each person we encounter. We'll see the way Jesus interacts today with Martha. This is probably the most famous line or words out of the passage we'll be looking at today. I am the resurrection and the life. Talked about Steve Brower dying. He's the sixth death we've had around here since Christmas. Somebody said that death is the enemy that haunts the end of the corridor of every person's life. Death is the enemy that haunts the corridor at the end of every person's life. And part of the great message of Christianity is that we believe in somebody who has conquered that enemy. Says in Isaiah, the people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. For those living in the shadow of the land of death, light has dawned. You and I are living in the shadow of the land of death. I hate to tell you, but you can eat as much kale as you want. As many Zumba classes as you want. And those may be good things, I'm not putting them down. But the reality is the death rate is still 100%. Yes, I know that futurists are telling us that with artificial intelligence, we're going to conquer death. And I think, what was Ray Kurzweil saying? Something like 30 years or 20 years. So the Bible says it is appointed to each person to die once and then the judgment. And so each one of us needs to come to grips with death and our own mortality and coming to realize we believe in one who has conquered that enemy. Okay, that's part of the story of Lazarus, and we'll see at Easter that's even the center of Easter is the resurrection. All right, well, how many of you... Okay, that was a long introduction. Let's get on with it. Okay. Says, now when Jesus came, that is to Bethany, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Okay, he's already been dead 4 days. That's a warm climate. They typically bury people right away because the bodies would start to decay. So it's not like Jesus has raised a couple other people. He raised Jairus' daughter and the son of the widow of Nain. But both of those were dead just a short period of time. Lazarus is dead 4 days. That means his body has started to decompose. And eventually when we get there, they're going to take the stone away, and they're kind of horrified. They said, don't take the stone away. The King James says, for he stinketh. All right. So the body is already decaying. The idea is this guy is dead. If it was just kind of like he just kind of lapsed into some coma and is coming back. The idea is this guy is dead, really dead. Okay. And that means there's no hope, apparently. He's not coming back. He's dead, buried. He's been in the tomb for 4 days. It says Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away, and a lot of people came out. Apparently, this was a pretty well-known family. They were observing the family, Mary and Martha, mourning. They find out somehow that Jesus is nearby, and Martha goes to him, and Mary doesn't. We're going to start. That's where we start to see some contrast between Martha and Mary. Martha's, I'm going to get up. I'm going out to meet Jesus. He's apparently not too far off. And Mary's, we'll find out next week, for her own reasons, doesn't initially go out. Okay, things that kind of jump out at you from that passage. Yeah, Bev?
I was telling Rick that when I read that, it made me feel like Mary was a little ticked off with Jesus.
Well, and we talk about, you know, I was talking, or we were talking last week, about disappointment with God. God has let you down. And let me push it forward, because to pick up on that, we're going to find that both the sisters are going to, the first words to Jesus are identical. Okay? Mary said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day, sometime down the road. Lord, if you'd been here, my brother wouldn't have died. Mary, when she's going to encounter Jesus, same first words. If you'd been here, and you can read tone into that. That's where it gets a little tricky. Perhaps it is they're ticked off. We counted on you. We turned to you. You let us down. Other people have said, well, they may not be rebuking him. They're just saying, gee, I'm sorry you didn't get here earlier, because we know if you had gotten here earlier, you would have raised our brother from the dead. I'm sorry you didn't make it in time, kind of thing. So what kind of jumps out from that passage? You have a sister coming out to Jesus. Yes, Zach?
I'm struck that her faith is not affected. She believes in Jesus. He's the Lord. He knows that he has God's power.
Yeah. And we're going to find one of the central points in this, the way Jesus relates to Martha is to encourage her faith to have even more faith than she's already got. And sometimes when you meet somebody when they're down, one of the ways that might be a blessing to them is to encourage the faith that they already have. She's demonstrating she's got faith, and Jesus is going to say, yeah, there's going to be a resurrection at the last day, but I want to do something now. Do you have faith that I'm going to do something today? A lot of us think God only does things off in the future, and I can have the faith to believe that, but do you have the faith that he might do something for you and for me today? And that takes greater faith. Yeah, Brian?
Did her understanding of the resurrection, is that a Jewish thing, or did she understand that from something she learned from Jesus?
Yeah.
Like, the disciples didn't even get it when he did rise from the dead.
Yeah, there are two main schools. There's the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Those were the two main kind of sects or of Jews. And the main difference was the Pharisees believed that there was a resurrection of the dead and that there were angels, and the Sadducees did not believe in either one of them. And somebody said, that's why they're sad, you see. Sorry, bad joke. Okay. So, yes, there was, and actually this thing here, your brother will rise again, that Jesus said, was often a word of comfort. It was actually something that you would say to people who had lost a family member to give them hope about the future. Your brother will rise again. And so, yeah, there was a belief, but there were two sects or types of Jews, and that was the main distinction between them. The Pharisees believed, Sadducees didn't. Yeah, Julie?
I think if that was, like, something that people said... Oh, okay. If that was something that people said, then it reminds me of Jesus saying, you have heard it said, and I say to you.
Yeah.
So it's like Jesus taking something they've heard before, and then he's giving it new power, the scope is much bigger.
Absolutely. Absolutely. So you've heard it said that this is the case, there is a resurrection of the last day. Now I'm going to make it real and present for you today. I mean, Fred was reading those things out of Philippians 3, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection, that resurrection life would be present in us today. Is it Janine? Yeah.
Oh, I was just observing, can we assume that that he was speaking to the believer? Because if that person wasn't a Christian, then that would not apply.
Yeah, and I think at this point he's talking to
his brother.
He's talking to Martha in particular here, and ultimately to each one of us as believers. And next week, by the way, I'm actually going to be talking down in the, what do we call it now, big church? And one of the things I am actually going to talk a bit about hell. And
that's what you're saying,
okay. Yeah, hell, that's what I'm saying, yeah. That the Bible teaches, you know, you can go off too far on the other side and become some hellfire, brimstone church. I don't think we're in danger of that here. In fact, a lot of times I feel like we so downplay, this world is the crossroads of eternity. Every person you and I will ever meet is an eternal being. And the central question being decided in this world is where each of those beings will spend eternity, with God or separated from God. There's a broad road that leads to destruction. There's a narrow road that leads to life. The Bay Area, everybody wants you to think, there are many roads to the top of the mountain. Different ways? No. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. And if you don't, then when it says in Hebrews, it's appointed to each person to die once and then the judgment. Thankfully, God has paid the price. We don't have to worry about a judgment on our souls. We are saved. Our names are in the book of life. He may review some of the things we've done, but we ourselves are saved. But for those who have not accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, the reality, and I know people are always afraid, people won't come to church if you say they might be going. That's the truth, though. I preach the love of God, the grace of God, but the other side is also true. If you do not accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're headed for eternal separation from God. And that's a very sobering fact. Here, however, I think he's speaking to a resurrection of life rather than a resurrection of separation. The second death, which is eternal separation from God. Your thoughts on that? Yeah, Bruce?
As you read this, she still thinks that there's a possibility he's going to raise her. She says that even now, and knows
yes.
whatever you ask from God.
Yeah.
She's skeptical, maybe, but yeah. she still thinks he can.
Yeah, and in that point, she's actually saying, I believe that you can do stuff that's beyond my imagination. I think a lot of times our problem is we're limited by our own imagination. In Ephesians, it said God can do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can think or imagine. In Proverbs, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. Lean to your own understanding means, well, I can't see how God could do anything. God is the master of the box canyon. He's the master of the apparently dead-end street. He can make a way where there seems to be no way. Where people get discouraged is that they only conceive certain things, and then they get frustrated because there's no way for this to work out. Well, maybe in your mind or my mind, there's no way, but God's got ways.
Yeah.
And to learn to trust in a God, even now, even though my brother's dead, even now, I trust that you can do something bigger than anything I can imagine. Yeah, Casey?
It's interesting to me how Jesus seems to always be, like, making people think.
Yeah.
You know, like he didn't say to her, I'm going to heal him. Calm down. He's saying, your brother's going to rise again.
Yep.
Leading her to believe
the resurrection. Well, and I think Jesus often rattles our categories. or kind of tries to break us out of the narrow way that we think about things. When he says to Nicodemus, you know, you need to be born again. Accept a person, be born again. It's like, born again? You want me to come out of my mother's womb a second time? You know, he says to the Samaritan woman, I've got water. If you drink of this water, you'll never thirst again. And it's like, he'll rattle people's categories, and then he'll open up a different way or a larger way to start viewing things. There's a hand up somewhere. Guy?
Yeah, I was thinking with what you were saying, the only way you can understand is to have a single mind, but not have a double mind. As it says in James, a man who's double-minded is unstable in all his ways.
Yeah, and God help us not to be conflicted. A lot of us, I'm like the man, I believe, help me in my unbelief. There are inner struggles to have for faith. Lord, I want to believe, but the reality is I'm struggling here. God, get me single-minded so that I have more faith than I do. Okay, here's the main kind of verse I want to get to today. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, even though he dies, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. Those are some of, for me, the most powerful verse. There are many powerful verses in the Bible, but this one always kind of, you know, he said before, I'm the light of the world, I'm the bread of life, I'm the good shepherd. Now he says, I am the resurrection. He doesn't say I can resurrect people. That's true, he can. But as part of his identity, he says, I am the resurrection. What do you just make it kind of slow those words down a little bit? What does that mean to you? He doesn't say, you know, I can resurrect people. It's my part of my job description, you know, all that stuff. But something about his character, his nature, something about the core of his identity and who he is.
He's the essence of life itself.
Yeah. He is the source of all life. I am the source of all life. Yeah, Joseph?
Saying I am, he's saying that he's deity.
And the deity part, and there are two other places he says I am, unless you believe that I am. The divine name out of the burning bush, when Moses says, who shall I say sent me? He says, I am, or I am that I am. I'm the essence of all that is. And in this case, I am the source of all life. Yeah, Joseph?
In the old Bible, did they predict the resurrection? Or did this take place when Jesus came?
There are glimpses of it. You look in the last chapter of Daniel. It'll talk about when the dead come back. So there's some stuff in the Old Testament. It's expanded on in the New Testament. But yeah, there's some stuff in there. And when David says, you know, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever, the idea is I'm going to continue after my physical body has died. Yeah, Rick, you had a hand up?
Yeah, this is sort of a foreshadowing that the same power that raised Jesus from the dead will raise us from the dead.
Yeah, and, you know, when we get to Easter, which is at the end of April, it's pretty late this year, you know, everybody always, well, okay, great, Jesus came back from the dead, why should I care? I mean, that was nice for him, you know. It's like somebody else won the lottery or something. But here, what he's saying is, whoever believes in me shall live. If Jesus didn't come back from the dead, he can't help you. And part of the celebration of Easter is that he is good for the promise that he's made. He came back from the dead because he is life, and he can do the same for you. It says, everyone, whoever lives in me, though he die, though even though you will physically die, you will continue to live, even though this physical body will die. It says in 2 Corinthians, though this earthly tent is destroyed, we have an eternal house in heaven whose builder and maker is God. For Christians, death is moving day. moving to better accommodations. Right? Steve Brower left this earthly tent, his earthly body, that had become such a source of pain and difficulty to him. He's moved on to something better. So that is our, yeah, your physical body's going to die, but we're going to move on. Yeah, Julie?
You know, I when I first read this, I was thinking that he was talking about raising Lazarus from the dead right then and there. But it can't be just that, because Lazarus is dead now.
Yeah.
He actually died after Jesus healed him.
Yep.
So it's not true that Jesus protects us from physical death totally. It's true that he sometimes protects us early on, right? But then we all have to die someday. And
thanks for those uplifting words. Yeah.
But then we don't die, because who we are, our personality, our,
yes.
Yeah, it stays alive in heaven with God.
Yeah. Somebody said, we often think, I think it was C.S. Lewis, we think that we are a body and that we have a soul. But he said the reality is just the opposite. We are a soul, and for 50, 70, 90 years, we have a physical body. There is an eternal component. That's what I said. Each person is an eternal being. We reside here, we live here for whatever days God has ordained. And then we don't cease to exist. We continue to go on after these physical bodies die. Get you, I'll get you next step. Yeah. Yeah, go ahead.
This is nice because it ties in to Colossians, which I'm reading in the morning, where it says, when you believe in Jesus, the Holy Spirit of the living God comes into yep. that individual. So there's life there living, and you can't kill God.
Yeah.
So this really...
Yeah, in Colossians, Christ in you, the hope of glory.
Right. I mean, he came into us as a living spirit of himself.
Yep.
So when you accept Christ, that is it. You'll never die, because he's in you. He can't die. Yeah.
And that's one of the glories of what we call the new covenant. I've placed my faith in Jesus. It's not on the basis of anything I've done. It's on the basis of what he's done. Your sins have been erased. And because of that, God comes to dwell with. There's no reason for him to be separated from you or from me anymore. The God of love, the God of life, has come to dwell within each one of us. And Jesus says in John 14, you know, I've gone to prepare a place for you. And if I've gone to prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be where I am, that you may be with me also.
That's why he says no one can separate you from
yeah.
me.
Yeah. And so whatever fears we go through, you're safe in the hands of God. Your life may be very painful, very difficult, but your soul is in the hands of God.
Yay.
And he will carry you to be with him when these physical bodies die. Yes, Zach?
There's a difference between resurrection and resuscitation.
Yes, that was Ray Steadman had a great, yeah.
So
yes.
Resuscitation is like, you know, CPR and a defib machine, it brings your body yep. back in the same state. Resurrection, you're remade.
Yes.
Right? So what Jesus is saying is, I'm the only one who can make you
yep.
dead.
Yeah, and we were going through Mark in our Thursday night study, and it says that when Jesus came back, he came back in a different form. Lazarus comes back with the same body. He's resuscitated.
Sort of.
He kind of comes back for a while, then as Julie pointed out, he died again. He's not walking around here today. Jairus' daughter is not walking around. The son of the widow of Nain, they're not. They died again. Came back for another short appearance, then they're dead. But Jesus comes back in a different form. We see that throughout the Gospels. He'll show up in a room that's locked, and he disappears. Apparently, he can still eat. He eats with a lot of people after he's resurrected. It says in 1 John, it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. It doesn't. We don't know a whole lot about the resurrected body. But we know that when he appears, the body, the new body that we have, will be in some way like the one that Jesus has. You'll know me, I'll know you. Who we basically are is going to remain the same, but I trust I'm not going to be some bald, old guy with a cut on my head from walking into a corner yesterday. You know, yeah, one of the deals with being bald, there's just no protection anymore. Ed can relate. You just look like Frankenstein half the time. But that idea, you'll know that I'm me. The person you are, the person I am, is we'll know each other. But we'll have a new kind of body, and in that day the Lord will wipe away every tear, for there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things will have passed away. And that's our blessed hope. Our loved one, Steve's doing fine. We'll see him again. So another hand up there, Bruce.
Yeah, you know, I mean, really, if you think about it, I believe that I've already kind of been resurrected because I was pretty much dead.
Yeah.
Pretty much dead.
Yeah.
And he brought me back to life. So, in some sense, I already been in the resurrection.
Yeah, and that's the spiritual part. It says in Ephesians, you who were dead in your trespasses and sins. We were spiritually dead. That's what it means to be born again. You don't need a second physical birth. You need to come alive spiritually. And in that sense, we have already come back from the dead. And we're waiting for what's called the redemption of the body. We're waiting to have a body that's in keeping with the person we already are in spirit. That's what we're looking forward to in that time. Okay, he says, look, do you believe this? Right? Do you believe I'm the resurrection and the life? Do you believe everyone who believes in me shall never die? The key to spiritual life is believing. What does that mean to you when I say, do you believe in Jesus? What does that mean? What does that mean? You need to believe in Jesus in order to come alive spiritually. You need to believe in Jesus in order to head for heaven. Yeah, okay?
Recognizing his death and resurrection.
Part of it, it says in Romans, if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Doesn't say 74% might be saved. You will be saved if you have placed your faith in him. Dick, Andre?
I'm in the world, but not of the world. That's the reason.
And I'm trusting in another world.
Besides this one.
Yeah, somebody said being in the world and not of the world. Maybe it was Ray Stedman. It's like you're a scuba diver, right? You're in this underwater environment, but the air I'm breathing is from another world. Right? So I'm in this world right now, but the real life source that I have is really from another world. So that's kind of being in the world but not of the world. Yeah, Rick?
It's trusting in Jesus. You give the analogy, I think, about the elevator or the airplane
parachute.
Yep, parachute. You know, I've said that a number of times, maybe some people here. The Greek word there, it means active trust. Okay. To believe means active trust. It doesn't just mean, well, I theologically and theoretically believe in Jesus. Are you actually trusting him in the same way that you would trust a parachute? Do you believe in this parachute? Well, if you just leave the parachute on the table, yeah, I believe on that. That's not biblical. If you really believe in that parachute, you're willing to put it on, get up to 10,000 feet, jump out of the plane, and actively trust that when you pull the ripcord, guess what? You're not going to go splat on the ground. Are you trusting Jesus with your life? Are you trusting that he died for your sins? That's real belief. It isn't just, it's a moment-by-moment thing. When you first come to Christ, that is the first step in a whole new life. Of actively trusting Jesus. And hopefully, increasingly, that characterizes our lives. I'm going to trust you today, whether I'm at church, whether I'm at Safeway, whether I'm at the gas station. I need to be. That means you really believe in him. James says faith without works is dead, or belief without works is dead. Yes, we're saved by faith, but the way we behave demonstrates whether we have a living faith or not. Yeah, Kathy?
A relationship with him, of he and me and I and him, of intimacy in a relationship of knowing each other and a trust in that,
yeah.
That he will work things out in my life.
I can trust him.
And I can count on that.
Yeah.
He is good, and I can trust him.
Yeah, and I've seen, you know, with the small children, like my grandchildren, they come running at me, and they jump. And they trust that I'm not just going to step out of the way and let them. They have this childlike trust that Grandpa is, of course, going to catch him. He's not going to just, ha, ha. You know, what's that old Peanuts cartoon where Charlie Brown's always trying to kick the football and Lucy always pulls it away? You know, she trusts him and then he lets her down and stuff. Jesus can be trusted. It's faith in Jesus, and Jesus is trustworthy. It's the object of our faith. Is that a reliable object of faith, or in this case, a person? Yes, Jesus is trustworthy. Therefore, we can trust him. We can have faith in him. But no matter what we're going through, and I know a bunch of you go through a lot of difficult times. Is that?
I'm struck by her response.
Yes.
He says this deep theological truth, do you believe it? She doesn't say, yes, I believe that you are the resurrection of life, right?
Yep.
She says, I believe that Christ is the Son of God. I believe that you can do anything.
Yeah.
And like, I just learned this, and you told me, so I have to work through that, but I believe in you.
Yeah. Yeah. And that's the deal, is trusting a person. How many of you in here would say you get trust issues? The rest of you got honesty issues. Most of us have placed our faith in someone and then been disappointed by that person. They've let us down, they've hurt us, they've harmed us. And so it's, what's the snide, comment over here? No, okay. Most of us have had that happen, and it can be difficult for us to place our faith, especially in someone we can't see. It's a fairy tale, it's make-believe, it's a psychological... No, there's really, Jesus really is alive today, even though we don't see him. And I'm asking you to trust somebody that your physical senses don't perceive. And praying that God would give each one of us that faith. Yeah, Kelly?
Yeah, well, to me, you know, believing in Jesus is trusting and living a life of Christ in obedience with what he said. Because if I don't believe in him, then why would I follow him, right? Why would I live a life like that? And so in believing that Jesus Christ is my Lord, that I need to be obedient. Otherwise, I don't believe
him. Absolutely. And Jesus himself says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? If he is the Lord, he's the one calling the shots. Now, we're all works in progress. I get that part. But my desire in my heart should be, Lord, I want to be more and more obedient to you. Not in my own strength. I need your Holy Spirit to help me be obedient. But my desire is, with every moment in my life, that I might be trusting you, no matter how difficult the obstacles and the challenges. You know, I see Virginia up here. Her husband Ted's going through cancer stuff right now and isn't with us today because the chemo has got him in bed. How do you keep trusting in Jesus when every time, and Vicky up here with her own struggles with cancer, every time you go to the doctor, it's worse news and stuff like that. So I think, God, help me to continue trusting you even when the circumstances are screaming, how can a loving God let this happen to me? Yeah, Andre, and then we'll close it off.
You wanted to have it sound superstition, you know what I'm saying? Believe in something you can't, you know what I'm saying?
Yep.
Writing on the wall, you know, searching my little baby, poking up in the glass, you know what I'm saying?
Yep.
But it's superstition, you know, believing something. A lot of people, you can't see it, how you believe it?
Yeah, I guess like a lucky rabbit's foot or something. And also, I just saw Bob's up here, and Bob's struggling with cancer as well. So we've got a bunch of people going through very difficult things and keeping it. Do you believe? Are you going to continue to actively trust Jesus? Let me get one more, and then we're going to close it off here, I think. Yeah, Bev?
You know, the thing that I've come to know is that it's really easy to believe when things are going really good.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
What's hard is when things are bad and you feel like you're out there on the limb hanging on by the last fingernail, and somehow, some way, he's able to lift you up, put you back on the top.
Yeah. And, you know, when it's a sunny day and, you know, great, I believe in the Lord, and praise God for the sunny days. But a lot of times, I will tell you, when people are, they know you're a Christian, it's during the difficult times they'll really be looking at you. Does your faith make any difference? Does it make any difference that you claim to believe in Jesus when you're getting news about cancer or other things going on? That will be what will catch people. How are you willing to react in the way that you're reacting, giving the things that you're going through? And then you just say, it's only by the power of God that I'm able to react the way that I'm reacting, because in my own strength it would destroy me. And I can see the tears on Virginia's cheeks up here. Anyway, let me close, and we're going to get into a time of communion. Lord, I do pray for each one of us. We would continue to believe in the face of the difficult circumstances of life, that we would continue to actively trust that you are accomplishing things that are greater than we can imagine. The Apostle Paul says, I don't count the present sufferings worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed. We know you're doing something glorious, Lord. It just doesn't feel that way right now. So give us the faith to trust that when we get to eternity, we will see that you did everything in the most amazing, incredible way in our lives. And I pray this in Jesus' name.
Amen.